Our Father, our God, our King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Lord, we worship you. We honor you again this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house with your people, worshiping you, Father. And we look forward to opening your word and to try and understand a little bit more. What is your heart? What is your heartbeat? What are you saying through our brother Paul that penned or authored these words? I guess maybe you were the author, but he penned them. Father, I pray that you would be glorified and that we could be edified, Lord. I pray even down to our young ones that they would be able to understand and to grasp something, and that we could leave here edified and encouraged in our walk with you. Pray for Brother Simon and his health, that you'll bring him back to full health, help his body to recover. Brother Amos, as he's in Zanzibar with his wife, Lord, we pray a blessing on them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to everybody to the house of the Lord this morning. Our visitors, we enjoy having visitors. Welcome. Brother Franz, I haven't seen you in a long time. Good to have you here. All right. So, I've been studying, reading, pondering on the book of Titus. Small book, but rich truths, and we like to go through the book of Titus. Today will be just the introduction. As I have opportunity in the next coming months, plan to go through and pull some of the things that Paul is saying here, that God is saying to Titus, and the encouragements, lots of good themes and so on. And so to start out, we're going to read the book of Titus. It's three chapters. So if you take your Bibles, I'm going to read from the ESV. I like how it says some things here. So I'm going to read from the ESV. And if you follow along, we'll read the three chapters of the book of Titus. I'll give a little bit of introduction first. So this is a pastoral letter from Paul to Titus, intended to offer encouragement and wisdom as Titus endured ongoing opposition from the ungodly and from legalists that were trying to persuade or bring their doctrine in. Paul is instructing Titus to complete his assigned job of establishing churches and ordaining elders to oversee those churches, to preach sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those that were bringing in false doctrine. Also, proper Christian behavior is addressed. There's different ones that he addresses, different sets of people. What is proper Christian behavior? Also, when you're looking to ordain a man and an elder, what are the qualifications for that elder? One of the key verses or key statements in this book would be, we're going to look at that first, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, excuse me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think that's a pretty good capstone, or a main theme in the book of Titus. And we're going to try and in the future, break that down a little bit, and we'll be referring to different parts of that throughout. So now let's read Titus chapter 1, beginning in chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Chapter 2. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Chapter 3. "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So the reading of Titus. Short book, like I said, but a lot of good things in here. And I'm looking forward to digging more into what is the heart of God in this short book. So what are some of the main themes in Titus? Maybe I'll write a few up here and be interested to know if you have any thoughts. So any thoughts, brothers? What's a main theme that you would see in the book of Titus? All right. That chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God. For the grace of God appeared. So I'll just write, grace of God. Appeared bringing salvation for all. All right. What are some more main themes that you see? Roger.
Holiness and sanctification for everyone in every area of your life.
Yeah, very good. All right. So, holiness. Now, you will probably soon figure it out that I'm not a good speller, especially in front of everybody else. Holiness and sanctification. Okay, another, I think I saw, yes.
A few times it says about good works.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't count it yet because I didn't dig into that. That's probably going to be a topic all by itself. Good works, and what does that mean? Yep, so that's a pretty major theme, it seems. Yes, Jeff, sorry.
I don't know if this is much different than holiness and sanctification, but being like self-disciplined.
Yep.
One page for elders, and then also chapter two.
Yeah. Numerous of the Christian behaviors is being self-controlled and self-disciplined. Yeah. That's so maybe I'll do it this way. I'll write Christian behaviors, or how did I have it here? Proper behavior. I think I saw another hand, maybe. There's someone else? Okay. Yes.
Sound doctrine.
Yep. Yeah. So there was qualifications for elders. Did I have that anywhere here? Nope. I think I'll put that in. One of the passages we turn to when we're looking for the qualifications. Sound doctrine. I have the responsibility to teach, warn, and rebuke. Well, maybe we'll put that in also. Teach. Warn. Rebuke. So I looked up synonyms of those three to try and make it, you know, if you have synonyms that all start with the same word, it flows better. And I came up with proclaim, persuade, then I couldn't find a P except for punish. And I didn't really want to put that down. So, but proclaim and persuade and rebuke. All right. And then there's a pretty major theme, it seems, all for God's glory. All of this is not just to make better people, but it's for God's glory. I'm sure there could be more, and as I study more, maybe I'll have more to add. But those were some of the themes that I saw coming out of this book. So I'm not planning to go much into them today, but more to give an introduction and touch on some things maybe briefly, and then when it's my turn again, we'll look at some of these themes more in depth. So to be, you know, thinking about a little bit, those are some of the themes that come out here. So let's start in the first four verses. Is kind of an introduction, a greeting. Paul is greeting Titus, and then I'd like to draw some things out of this, and I believe it'd be a good introduction to the whole book also. So first of all, the author here is Paul. And who is Paul? So I found this a little bit interesting. Paul, in my studies, it said that Paul was a Roman or a Gentile name. And it's possible that he took that name. So his former name was Saul, which is a Jewish name. And there was a time, we read in Acts, I believe it is, where he dropped the name Saul and he took the name Paul. And I've often wondered why, but the person that I was reading said they wondered if it was so that he could associate with the Gentiles better. So there for a bit, Saul preached to the Jewish people and tried to reach out to them. And the Jewish people in large rejected the gospel. And so Paul said that he turned to the Gentiles, and he was called, it seems, by God to minister to the Gentiles. And at some point, his name was changed to Paul. It'd be interesting to know a little bit more of the, you know, the backstory of that, why But I found that interesting that Paul is a Roman Gentile name, and he was trying to identify with the people he was trying to reach. So something to think about. In our ministry, not that we need to change our names, but when we can identify with them on some level, not, you know, we don't want to compromise, but if we can identify a bit with the people we're trying to minister to, that gives us a little bit of a connection point, maybe. So Paul, a servant of God. He didn't say, so he goes on to say that he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he starts out saying a servant. I'm blessed with that word, a servant. He's not a lord. He's not, you know, way up high and, you know, so I had to think a little bit about the Catholic Church. It's the one I know a little bit about. I mean, not by experience, but hearing about, reading about, that they have their preachers, priests, and then it goes up, you know, from there you have, you know, bishops that are over dioceses, and then archbishops, and so on and so on, all the way up to the Pope. And they can be a bit untouchable. They're, they kind of receive, I think the way they would claim, they receive the word of God and they give it to the people. And I see some danger in that. Yes, some of us are called to stand in the pulpit of God and to preach and proclaim, and that's going to come up here in a little bit, where it says preaching is very important. But we need to be, those of us that are called to do that, need to be on the same level as the people and be serving. So I find that very encouraging and also challenging. I want to be a servant where I've been called. Okay, so he was a servant, not a lord. So what does a servant do? A servant is looking out for his master's benefit, not pushing his own agendas. So he is dedicated, or looking out for his master's benefit. So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul was commissioned by Jesus as an apostle to spread and propagate his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. So this is a man that was commissioned, a man that had a vision, had a goal, had a purpose. He was like a soldier that is called by his country and commissioned to go into another country to, or I guess you could also use any sort of diplomat that would go into to another country. He is now living in another country, eating their food maybe and so on, but he is there representing his country. And Jesus commissioned Paul. We can read about that, how that he had a vision there, and Paul says in one of his books that he was born out of season, something like that. He didn't actually spend time with Jesus when Jesus was here on earth, the way we understand. But Jesus appeared to him in a vision and commissioned him to be an apostle. And he was faithful to that calling. So that's something we can draw from here, that we want to be faithful to whatever God has called us to. So Paul, a servant, commissioned by Jesus as an apostle, or as someone that is going to spread and build God's kingdom. And the next person we're going to look at is Titus. So who is Titus? Titus, it says, my true child in a common faith. So he says that about, Paul says that about Titus, Timothy, Philemon, or Onesimus, sorry. He calls them sons. So it seems to me like Paul was influential in bringing them to the faith, in presenting the gospel to them, nurturing them. So what does a father do to his son? He instructs, he provides, protects. And it seems like maybe Paul viewed Titus here as his child, as his son, and he was pouring into him and then commissioning him to do a job. Okay, so he was a convert of Paul. It seems like he was an evangelist or a under-apostle, maybe. He was given authority and given a place to serve. We see his name coming up in different places. He traveled with Paul some, and we see him in the Corinth church, the church at Corinth. We see him in Crete here, and also in Dalmatia. So it seems like he was sent to certain areas to be maybe a overseer or as an evangelist, and then to help build the church there, to establish, to set things in order was another one of the phrases that he was supposed to do, set things in order. Titus was a Greek, the way we understand. Actually, Galatians 2:3, I'll just read that here. He was an uncircumcised Greek, actually, which I find kind of interesting. So it says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So I find that interesting that one of the things he was supposed to be setting in order here in Crete was to resist the false doctrine that the Jewish people were bringing in. One of them being that they had to be circumcised if they weren't circumcised. In Crete, his responsibility was to set things in order and ordain elders in all the cities to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who didn't adhere to the truth. So Crete, the area of Crete, another word for it was Hectoopolis, I believe, which means 100 because there was 100 cities. On an island, it's a large island, right at the mouth. So the Mediterranean Sea was to the south of it, I believe, from what I looked up, to the south of it. And so it said that the Aegean Sea was at the front of it. And so this was a large island at the mouth of the Aegean Sea, with 100 cities on the island. And so he was. His charge was to be in Crete and to appoint elders in every town. It seems like maybe Paul, the apostle, would come through an area and preach, and people would be drawn to the truth. They would be converted. But his vision was to go on to the next town. And so he would leave people in those towns, people that were faithful, that were committed, and give them instruction to raise up a church there in that area. And this was part of Titus's calling, it appears, to set things in order and then to appoint, ordain elders in those areas so that these churches could then be self-propagating and be useful in the kingdom of God. So those are the few things that I picked up a little bit about the background that we see here. Now I'd like to look a little bit more into several things that Paul said here in his opening greeting. So he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So I want to look at a few words there. Faith, elect, and truth, or knowledge of truth. So Paul is stating that faith is a very integral part. And for the sake of the... So Paul is saying, because of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, the hope of eternal life. So that's another word that could be up here. Hope. It comes up numerous times, the word hope. Maybe I'll put that one up there. Hope of eternal life. It's another theme in the book of Titus. All right. So God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So he's saying, because of all of this, he is committed to preaching because of the faith, because of being a part of God's elect and not having knowledge of the truth and the hope of eternal life. He is preaching and giving Titus a commission is the way it appears to me. So I want to look a little bit, what can we learn from faith and from a knowledge of the truth? Also, just a word about elect. That's a word that sometimes stumbles people up. Am I part of God's elect? Or Calvinism, I guess, would say that some people are chosen, some people aren't. And my thought about that is, let's see here. I have some verses. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, out of 2 Peter 3:9. I believe that we are all chosen by God, and it is our choice. We can choose to be a part of God's elect or part of God's people, or if we choose to not be, God won't force us to be a part. And some very famous verses, some of the most beautiful verses and famous verses in the Bible is, I'll read them for you here in a minute, so I can turn to them. John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Whosoever believes in him, so that's whoever. It's not just, you know, a certain group of people, but whoever believes in him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, picking out the whoever, everybody, God's elect, is whoever believes in him. Luke 13:5. I tell you, nay. This is in the where I think it was the tower fell on some people, and the disciples were asking, was it because they were more wicked than other people? And Jesus was saying, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, or everybody repents, ye shall all likewise perish. So it's not a given. It is a given that we will all perish if we don't repent. And it is a given that if we repent, we will be part of God's elect. All right, so those were a couple thoughts about the elect. I know there are a lot of controversies about that, but maybe that's part of the fables and whatnot that was being taught. I don't know. Okay, so let's look at faith a little bit and acknowledging the truth. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, so that would have been through preaching, through exhortation, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And in 2 Thessalonians, I want to read a bit there. This is encouraging us to have faith and to believe the word of God. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Here's again God choosing. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So, again, thinking about the faith or the believing the truth, Paul is commending them here in Thessalonica for believing the truth and standing firm and exhorting them. So faith is the first step of sanctification. You have to have faith. You have to believe before you can be, or as part of your sanctification, there has to be faith. You have to believe. Believe God. Believe the records. What God said is true, and we have to believe. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So those that believe and know the truth, with thanksgiving we are to receive the foods that God has created. For everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So that passage in Timothy goes well with what we're going to see in Titus about the irreverent, silly myths and things like that, that is not sound doctrine. And instead, believe the truth, believe the word of God, and allow that to change your life. Okay. Also, Colossians. Again, these are evidences or passages of faith and believing the truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Romans 10. Another example of having faith and believing the message. Romans 10, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Couple more verses. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a beautiful promise. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, the preached word of God is what it's implying here. But also reading the word, reading it out loud helps to establish the faith in your heart. So as an introduction to the book of Titus, Paul is saying that it takes faith, it takes acknowledging the truth, and it takes hope of eternal life. God will never lie. He promised before the ages began that there will be eternal life. We can think back to the garden when man fell, and God promised then that he will send a seed that will crush the serpent's head. And that has been fulfilled. Now we are on the other side of that, and we can look forward to eternal life because Jesus died for us. At the proper time, it was manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. And then he gives a blessing. I love to read those blessings that Paul often gives to the people that he writes to. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So I believe that's where I'm going to end for today. We're going to look later at some of the enlarge some of the themes here that he is speaking on. But for today, let's think about, where is our faith? Are we acknowledging the truth? Are we having hope of eternal life? Be a part of God's elect by believing and obeying. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.